our time. Father, we come before you, Lord, looking for discernment that comes from you. What I say, what anyone else says, is absolutely irrelevant. It's what the scripture says. And as we take our time here tonight, Lord, once again, to go back and to look at these things, what we're trying to do is establish the reality of the world even in which we live. And it's time that your people understood what you told us through the Apostle Paul, that we've got to stop fighting in the horizontal realm. There's room for that. We need to be active. We need to be engaged. We need to understand what's happening around us. But we cannot lose sight that there's an enemy that is behind this. Because if we do that, Lord, we're easily duped and easily defeated, because that's where the real struggle is. So, Lord, open our eyes once again to these passages of Scripture, which for many of us even though we take them and understand that they're your word, we don't really have a full grip on them. So, Lord, as we move into this tonight, open our eyes. Help us to see these things from your perspective, not from anyone else's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now we started this, and I'm going to pick it up again, looking at this idea of who is this character Gog, who's in this story now that we're talking about. And I hope that we have identified the fact that he is not a human being. He's beyond that. He's somebody that is in that is coming again from this spiritual realm, but his influence is over a pretty lengthy or expansive is probably a better word, a pretty expansive territory which encompasses many of the descendants of Noah. So we've determined that he is a spiritual being. And there's several different reasons for that, but we've lined him up with the princes of Daniel, with Gabriel, and, you know, in Persia and Greece and so on and so forth. And so we understand that that's who this is. But what we need to do, and what I'm trying to do, is understand, how did all of this originate? Where do these guys come from? Because this guy is a bad guy, okay? He's going against the covenant that God had made with his people Israel. That's the bottom line. And so God reacts against him personally. No one else is going to help. It's going to be God that is going to respond to Gog specifically, right? With no help from Israel or no help from any other nation on the planet. So where did this guy come from? And since obviously wherever he came from, there are bad things out there, that the supernatural realm is not all that we oftentimes think that it is. So we're going to take a journey through this, and I'm going to try to do this as straightforward as we can, but we're going to need to explain some things that I touched on last week. You have to start where everything starts, Genesis 1:1, the very beginning, because this tells us everything that we need to know. These are the most important words ever written in any language at any time, period, bar none. Because without this verse, without these words, everything else falls apart. So we have to understand what's taking place here. Your view, my view of this one verse will determine your perspective on everything else. Just will. That's why it's so important. And we're very familiar with it. Now, once again, I'm going to read from the scriptures, because even though they're a little clumsy in the English, they're very close to the Hebrew that they're taken from. And so that's why in some of these instances, you're going to see that it doesn't read as smoothly as a King James. Well, King James can be a little bit cumbersome as well, but a New King James or any other version that you want to talk about. So we're going to go back to the one that really, really lines up with the original, even if it is a little bit of a challenge to understand. But this is pretty easy right here, because nothing has changed. In the beginning, okay? Now, this doesn't mean beginning, and the minute we hear the word beginning, we think of a starting point. This means somewhere beyond where there was nothing, All right? So this is far more than the idea of a starting point. Okay? This is before the starting point. Obviously, if there's a God who does the things that we're going to read here in just a minute, he had to be before the beginning. Okay? Otherwise, you couldn't have it. So here's what we're looking at. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is really significant, especially in the order in which it's recorded, because the first thing that we see is Elohim created. Okay? So in the Hebrew, it's Bereshit bara Elohim. That's how they would say it. The reason that that's significant is because it's telling us that this concept of creation, of creating, bara, is unique. It doesn't have an equal. And it literally means to fill, to expand. I mean, it's much more than just to bring into existence something which didn't exist before, though it certainly carries that idea. So this word created in our English language is very different than what we often think of created. In other words, we have creative people in our world. Right? They can take a sheet of empty paper with a couple of different colors of pens, and they can create an incredible work of art. Right? We can take wood that was once a tree, and we can mold that wood, and we can shape that wood, and we can create a pulpit. So our mind always tends to think of creating in that sense. And though there is an aspect to bara, created from a biblical perspective, there is another side, because both of those things, a sheet of paper and some pens and some wood to a pulpit, begin with something. We're taking wood, we're creating a pulpit. We're taking a piece of paper, which in itself is a creation of wood, right? So you see, as we use this word create, it's always based upon something that was already there. That's where this word is so significant, because it's telling us bara means something that didn't or wasn't there. God is doing something that has nothing else to do with it except the fact that he's engaged with it. So it's very important that we understand that our perspective on create or created, creating, being creative, all of our words related to this are all based upon something that already exists. But what God is doing here is doing something that had nothing before it. Okay? So in the beginning, Elohim, of course, that is God, created. Now notice what he creates first, the heavens. The ha-shamayim, the heavens. Now, this is significant because when we whittle it all down, it's dealing with all aspects of the cosmos. Okay, that's the whole idea. But it also includes a realm that is beyond the cosmos, where these, what we're going to see in just a few minutes, where these supernatural beings, the angels, this is where they exist. So it's the heavens in the sense of the atmosphere and on out into the cosmos, right? So it has this whole idea. We could basically, in some translations, it says the expanse, and you know, starts defining it as we move through the verses as an expanse. We're actually going to see that. But the idea here is there's a part of this that becomes, or that God brings into existence, which is distinct from the earth. Okay? That's the point. So in the beginning, God created the heavens, the Hashamayim, and Haaretz. Vet Haaretz is how they would say that. And the earth. So there's two distinct things. The heavens come before the earth. Now, we've talked about this, and we've looked at this briefly, but I want to show you what's going on, because this tells us that these beings that inhabit the heavens were there before even the cosmos was, okay? How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. In the book of Job, you could call it Job, if you're struggling during the pandemic and unemployment, but it's actually Job. And this is what it says in the 38th chapter. Now, this is an interesting chapter because there's Job and his friends, and they've been arguing back and forth about what it is that Job has done wrong and what. And there's one of the youngest ones, and in the verses prior to this, and I won't bore you with this, he starts speaking as if he really understands what's going on. He's a typical young doofball, is what he is, okay? And he's talking as if he really knows. God responds to this individual. And that's what he says in verse 38, chapter 38, in verse 2. Who is this that darkens my counsel without words of knowledge? Who is this yo-yo that's speaking and acting like he understands something? That's literally what God is saying. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? I've given counsel, I've brought light, and this guy comes in thinking he knows everything, and all he's doing is bringing darkness. Now look at what God says in verse 3. Now gird up your loins like a man. All right? In other words, prepare yourself, dude, because I'm going to ask you, and you're going to answer me if you're so smart. That's what's happening here. Now, the reason that's important is because of how God responds. Here's an individual who thinks that he has an understanding of the spiritual realm and how God works. And God is saying, you don't have a clue. You don't get anything that you're talking about. So I'm going to ask questions of you to see just how smart you are. And you're going to answer me. That's what's happening. Notice verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Mister, I've got it all figured out. I'm spiritual. I went to this seminary. I have this doctorate. I have a master's in divinity. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Obviously, I'm asking you a question, dude. Answer. Declare if you have understanding. If you got it all figured out, then you should understand the question. You should have an answer. Obviously, the guy can't answer the question. Right? So where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who set its measurements if you know? Since you're so smart, you should know that. Or who stretched the line upon it? Wow, could we get into all of this stuff? There's no way. Or because we wouldn't get out of this. What God is talking about here is creation. That before there was even an earth and I did all of these things, you're going to try to tell me that you understand? And I think this is part of our problem too. We're sure that we understand all of the scriptural principles. And I think God just goes, oy vey, guys. But that's what is being described here. Where were you when this happened? Who set its measures, if you know? Who stretched the line upon it? Upon what were its foundations sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Keep that in mind. Its cornerstone. In other words, clearly, you weren't there. So how is it that you think that you have so much understanding? Answer. I'm asking you these questions. Can you just see this guy going, right? Because he just doesn't know. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Creating the heavens before. Watch verse 37. Where were you when the morning stars sang together? Were you there? Did you hear the song? Because I did. Whoa. Now, look at the rest of them. And all of the sons of Elohim, that is the sons of God, B'nai Elohim, right? The sons of God. Where were they? When the morning stars sang, and all of the sons of Elohim, the sons of God, shouted for joy. So they were there before there was an earth, before there was the foundations of the earth. They were already there. How do we know? We're told they were there. God himself says, look at what they did. They shouted for joy. So these supernatural beings were in existence, created, nonetheless, but they were there. And for whatever reason, whatever purpose, because we just don't know, God allowed them to watch what he was doing. Try to wrap your noodle around that. These beings were there, and all of a sudden, they get to watch God work through day one of creation to day seven. They're watching it happen. We don't know where they're at. We're not told. But wherever it was, they were there and they were able to see what God is doing. I love this because can't you just see? It's the same thing when God does what God does with Adam and Eve. Remember? We talk about this all the time when we do weddings and stuff. That I love this fact that God shows Adam everything that he's done and he allows them to give names. The whole point in that is to show Adam that there's nothing in all that I've done that is going to fulfill you. There's more that is needed. That's the point. Adam gives names, pigs and stuff. And then what does God do? He's created this place called Eden. He's specially for man. He's put man in it. He's shown man all of creation, told him, given him everything that he possibly needs. But there's something missing. And that's what he wants Adam to recognize. And I could just see God just going, oh, he's going to love this. Because that's what I would do. He's wait till he sees this. And then God, what does God do? He basically makes him go horizontal. And then we read he takes from his rib. It's not really a rib. That's for another story again. But basically took from his side. And we read the next part of this that God fashions the woman. And then what does God do? Think about it. Adam's comatose. Well, he apparently is awake now. He's in the garden of God. God has fashioned this thing that we now call woman, right? And what does God do? God brings her to the man. I remember all of those animals? Yeah. Everybody's got someone to multiply with but me. God says, close your eyes. Can you see this? Close your eyes. Then he brings her around and stands her there. And can you imagine when Adam opened? Don't tell me God wasn't just going, this is awesome. He's going to love this. Because that's the God we serve. Right? Just boggle him away. And of course, this is where Adam goes, whoa, man. You get it? Oh, shoot, I just knocked my water off. You get it? I have the cap off, so I had to pick it up. Sorry about that. I can't just leave it there. Yeah, but you see, so this idea that God is just sitting out there and saying, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that it was good. I think God is going to the angels going, check this out. Let there be light. Whew. Can you imagine what this was like? And the angels are just going, whoa, that was awesome. Yeah, wait till you see this. And then he goes through all of the days of creation. I mean, think about this. This is what he's saying. Where were you when all of this happened? And the morning stars sang together, and the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. They were blown away by what he was doing. Days 1 to 3, he's forming, he's preparing. Keep that in mind. He's preparing. Because on days 4 to 6, he's going to fill that which he has prepared or formed. And that's what God does every day. And these guys got to watch it. That is unbelievable. And then he gets to verse 25 on day 6. We're going to be talking about all of this. And then something happens. He creates, having created the fish and the fowls, he now creates the cattle, the beasts of the earth, right? And we literally read that he made them, not created, he made them. We're going to see that word could be he prepared them. What was he preparing them for? For somebody that was going to have a position over them. And that would be man. That's man's responsibility. So, sons of Elohim. Now, verse 25. Now, we're going to read this whole thing. I'm going to show you what I have been discovering, what I've been seeing. And it's just awesome. But look at what happens now in verse 25. We're in the first part of day 6. And Elohim made, that is Asa, is the word there, made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Not species. Okay? That's an evolutionary term. It's after its kind. And Elohim made, asah, the beast of the earth according to its kind, livestock according to its kind, and all that creepeth on the earth, or all that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Okay? So Elohim, we know now, is a plural Hebrew word, and it's the three, it's what we call the Godhead. Okay? So now the cattle and all of the creeping things, those little mice that make you women jump up on chairs and scream, all those little things, all that stuff when you're in Belize and you check your shoes for it because you're the creeping things that happen sometimes to get in your shoes or into your shorts. And like Rick, and you don't pay attention, that little creepy thing stings you on the inside of your thigh. Called a big gnarly black scorpion because I forgot to check my shorts. Anyway, that's the creeping things. Now watch this. This is the context of this. Now, one of the things that you need to understand, remember, okay, there's no verses in Hebrew, okay? So the way the verses are divided sometimes can create confusion. We've seen that multiple times, especially like in the Gospel of Matthew, but in other places. Now watch. So Elohim in verse 25 makes that, and then Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, day five, and over the birds of the air, day five, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground, day six, the first part of day six. So man, God is introducing man to do what? Look what it says. Let them rule. Man is to have dominion in the physical realm. Okay? And now verse 27, which is completely apart, because something happens. Notice the difference. And Elohim created the man in his image. There's no our. There's no us. Something has changed. In the image of Elohim, in case we didn't get it the first time, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Notice in one verse, three times, bara. Something in verse 27 is very distinct from verses 25 and 26. Because we don't read bara there, we read asa. Very different word. Okay, now watch this. Now, if you read this in that, here we go. I'm sorry about that. So you can see made, asa, and then this let us make is one word in the Hebrew language. It turns into a phrase for us. And Elohim created three times. Now that man is distinctly identified with Elohim, not the beasts of the earth. Okay? So what's going on here? Because I think this will make a lot more sense here in just a minute. So in the three times in verse 27, he created. Now, let's just look at the two verses. If we leave verse 27, which is clearly distinct, it's unique, and we just look at these, and we just flow through them, and Elohim made the beast of the earth according to its kind, livestock according to its kind, and all that creepeth on the earth according to its kind, and Elohim saw that it was good, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. Is he talking about creation here? No, that's bara. He's talking about a role and a responsibility. There's the cattle and all of the creeping things. And what God is saying is we're going to give man the authority over them, to rule them. Okay? Not God, not the angels, man. Man has that right. We failed miserably at it. Okay? So let's take a little closer look at this, because this, I'm telling you, this is just, whoops, there it is again. Let us make. So in the first part of verse 26, and Elohim said, let us make man. Let us make. That's the first thing. Okay. Now the Hebrew here, this is where it gets really interesting. That let us make in our English is a Hebrew word, na'aseh. That's how you would say that. And it means to form, to fashion, to finish, to provide, and also to prepare. Obviously it can mean made or make, which is where most of us have our translations. But what if it should be, and it's not that it's going to hurt anything if we say it make, it doesn't change anything, but if we use the word prepare, it gives a little more closer meaning to what I think is going on here. So let us make man, and then in our image. What does this mean? Well, this word here, our image, is how you would say that is betzalmenu, and it's talking about, it makes it plural there. That new on the end makes it plural. God is speaking to someone else. And what it means is a shadow or a representative figure. Oh. Okay. So man is going to be prepared for something as a representative. That's what's being described here. Now, according to our likeness, that again is one word. You can see that there, kidmut enu. Again, you see the new, that makes it third person plural. Okay. And it means to model, to shape, shape like, it should be, sorry about that, to fashion, to manner, or something that is similar. Now, why is all of this important? Because what God is doing here is he's explaining that man is going to have a key role in creation. What is that role? To have rule over the beasts of the earth and the creeping things and all of that stuff. That's going to be his role and his responsibility. Okay? So it's pretty easy to understand, and here it is. This is what the rest of the verse says. And let notice here, plural, them. Okay? And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and all over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. So verses 25 and 26 are telling us that God is going to, he's going to prepare man for a specific role, and that role is to rule, okay? To have dominion, some of our verses, our translations say. So the interesting thing here is that when it says, and let us make man, let us in our, clearly he's talking to someone, okay? There's an us and an our. So somebody is being addressed here, okay? And there, the phrase in the Hebrew is written as he's giving them information about what he's going to do, something that they're not privy to, all right? He's telling them, I'm going to do this, and they're going to be in the same kind of a relationship that we are. I do not believe this is the Godhead. Why? How could there be a declaration to the Godhead because they're unaware of something that the Godhead is going to do? It doesn't even make sense. So clearly, whoever this is, God is telling them something that he is going to do. But the Godhead would already know that, especially since we know that the second person of the Godhead, according to Colossians, is the one that's creating. Right? It's in Jesus that everything was created. So I don't think the us and the our here are the Godhead. It doesn't make sense. And when we get to verse 27, we're going to see that there's quite a difference. So this idea of rule and authority has already been developed in Genesis. We're going to see that here in just a second. So in the first part of verse 26, God, as the absolute authority, has given the sons of God, they're called sons of God because it's his heavenly family, he's told them their roles and responsibilities, and they are within the heavenly or the spiritual realm. This is what the us and the our are. He's talking to them. Okay? Then, in the last half of the verse, God informs the Son of God's that he, the sons of God, sorry, that he is preparing Adam, literally Adam, which is mankind, whose role and responsibility will be in the physical realm over the cattle and stuff. This is the them of the last part of the verse. Okay? Verse 26 is not man's creation. It's talking about, it's designating his role in the physical. So now this is out. This is what we're going to do. We're going to give mankind a role to play in the physical like you have in the spiritual. Okay? That's what's being described. Now, this is nothing new. We've already seen it in Genesis chapter 1, in verses before this. Look at it, it's day 2. And Elohim made the expanse, right? Do you know what the word is there? Asa. Now look at what happens if we put our translation prepared there. What were days 1 and 3? Preparation, forming. What was day 4 to 6? Filling, right? So Elohim prepared the expanse on day 2. The heavens or the cosmos or the universe are prepared for their purpose. They're prepared. But they're missing what they were prepared for. We find that in verse 16. On day 4, God is going to fill. And Elohim prepared, once again, the same word, 2 great lights. Now watch what's happening. The heavens or the expanse is being prepared to be ruled. Oh, for something in the expanse to have dominion. So the principle in 25, verses 25, 26 has already been established in verse 7, day 2, and verse 16, day 4. And Elohim prepared 2 great lights. The greater light to what? To rule the day. So there's a preparation of the heavens. And once that's prepared, God is going to take and give something that is going to have dominion in that realm. The sun is obviously what's being described here, but it's not the only one. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Notice, and the stars, they don't rule. So what's being described here is there's a preparation. Something is prepared, and then something is brought into existence to rule, to have dominion in that sphere. Okay? That's what's happening in verses 25 and 26 of Genesis. Again, this idea of his image and likeness, we see this throughout the scripture. In chapter 5, verse 3, those words, image and likeness, are used of Cain. Actually, this is of Seth, I'm sorry. Of Seth. Because Cain, in the image of Adam and Eve, killed his brother, right? Abel. So God brings forth. But notice what it said. So the idea of being in an image and likeness doesn't have to be with creation. This is being spoken of Adam. And Adam lived 130 years and brought forth a son. In his own likeness, the same word, demut. And after his image, tzalem. And called his name Seth. So the idea of image and likeness, let us create man in our image and likeness, doesn't necessarily mean that it's in the likeness of God. That's going to come, but that's not what verse 26 is talking about. Okay? We see it again in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mount receiving Torah, receiving the law of God, and he's taken forever. The people say, we don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron, come and make us gods, right? We all know the story. This is the golden calf. So Aaron says, well, bring in your earrings and your rings and stuff, and he melts them down, and he fashions a calf. There's a lot more to that, but our purpose is to try to understand that what verse 26 of Genesis 1 isn't talking about creation. We see it throughout the rest of the scripture. Okay? And he took this from their hand, that's the gold from their earrings, and he formed, there is Zor, it's just another, it's the same thing as Salem, as image, right? And he formed Zor with an engraving tool, and he made Asa, there's our word, he prepared a molded calf. That's what he did. And they said, this is your mighty one, O Israel. Holy cow. So the idea of image and likeness isn't always talking about God. Like verse 26, isn't it? It's that in verse 27, we're going to see that, but the word changes from asa to bara, complete difference. These are guys making things from something that already existed. Adam, this is procreation. He's having a child. Aaron is taking the gold, forming and fashioning it, and then calling it a god. And this is the gods that brought you out of, or this is the god that brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. That's Egypt. So the idea of image and likeness is not always connected with creation. We need to understand this. It's verse 27 that is the significant part. And here we go. It's completely different. It's not asa. It's not to be prepared. It's not to be fixed. It's not to be anything. And Elohim created, that is our word, bara. In verse 27, God has told his heavenly council what man is going to do. And then he leaves them behind and creates the man. They're not a part of this. There's no us or our here. There's no they. Well, there's a they, but in the sense of creation. And Elohim created bara, the man, in whose image? His image. Man bears the image of his creator. Angels can't say that. They have an image, but their image is related to their role and their responsibility. And by the way, angels do not have dominion over man. We need to make sure we understand that. That supernatural, natural connection that we've been talking about, we're going to look at here in a few minutes, but they do not have dominion until man worships them and lays at their feet, Psalm 82. See? So they can, because of their role, we know that. What does Hebrews tell us? What are angels? They're ministering spirits. Their role is to help us, not to rule us. God rules in heaven and on earth, and we have the rule on earth. Angels do not. They think they do. They would sure like to, at least some of them. Think Lucifer. What did he want to do? Elevate his throne towards God, right? In Isaiah chapter 12. So angels do not have dominion, but they can get to the point where people recognize that they're being ministered to them, and then all of a sudden they create, they turn these ministering spirits into the deities of the nations. And that's when things go bad. That leads to Psalm 82. You think that I told you this is who you are? You know, you're judges, you're gods, you're in this position, but you're going to die just like a man. You've abused what I've asked you to do. Remember what he asked them to do earlier in Psalm 82? Take care of the widows. Take care of the orphan. That was their role. That's what they're supposed to do as ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1. Angels are ministering spirits. They don't rule. God rules heaven and earth, and God has given us dominion under his rule over the earth. Chapter 1, verse 25 and verse 26. So, but verse 27 explains why that's the case. Verses 25 and 26 are just talking about role and responsibility. And we know that man has that, like God. And now we're going to see that man is the image of his creator, not of anything in his creation, angel or otherwise. By the way, when creation begins to be the focus point of worship, all kinds of problems happen. Read Romans chapter 1. God is bringing judgment on the world because it worships the creature rather than the creator. We think of creature, we think of animals, and certainly people do that. And, you know, rocks and trees, and people worship all those things. We just read the sun, the moon. They worship all of those things. But they also worship what? Supernatural beings. Remember Sedona? making contact with that spiritual, supernatural world. Well, I think Paul had more in mind there than worshiping in a cow. He had worshiping anything other than the Creator, including supernatural. That's what he's talking about there. I love this. And Elohim created, he bara, the man in his image, not in their image, in his image. And in case you forgot, in the image of Elohim, think maybe he's trying to make a point. This is why I think that this verse is distinct from verses 25 and 26. There's something clearly different in this verse. Okay? He created him male and female. Oh, that's what Adam means. It means mankind. That means all of us. He created them. So the creation of man is unique because he alone bears the image and the likeness of his Creator, which means that he has a role to play like his Creator in the creation. Does that make sense? Well, that's what's being described here, okay? So this is the creation of man and his uniqueness in relationship to his Creator. No one else shares this. That's why the supernatural realm ministers to us. Okay? That's why all of this takes place. Now, we looked at this last week. Okay, I changed it just slightly for this week, but this is where we see this interaction of those supernatural beings, which are ministers of the saints, when they abuse their role and their responsibility. And we looked at it, so we're going to look at it again. We're going to move through this real quickly, but so you can understand what I'm trying to say. This is not a Genesis 1 thing. It's a throughout the scripture thing, from Genesis to Revelation, okay? The first time we see an interaction between the supernatural and the natural is in Eden. And of course, it's about the serpent. Okay? We know who this is because Revelation tells us. The serpent, the devil, the serpent, you know, Satan, the adversary, that old devil. So it's a supernatural deal here, even though he's in a physical form. Huh, imagine that. Thought that didn't happen until Genesis 6. Well, maybe not. Anyway, to which God said, yeah, no. Okay. The next time we saw it, we talked about this also last week, is in Genesis 6. What's happening in Genesis 6? It's the sons of God incident. To which God said, How about no? Come on, you guys should know that. Austin Powers, how about no? Oh, I thought I'd really get a rise out of you for that one. But anyway, and then in Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel? We already identified. We talked about it last week. We're going to raise ourselves up to the heavens. They were trying to get in touch with the supernatural realm. How about now? Okay. Then Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? We identified last week that these folks there knew these were supernatural beings. How about now? God steps in. Okay. Exodus chapter 7 through 11, the 10 plagues. How about the 10 judgments on the gods of Egypt? Supernatural characters of Egypt. Right? The gods of Egypt. How about no? Okay? Deuteronomy 2 and 3. What did we talk about with Deuteronomy 2 and 3? Uh-oh. Back again. Catch up. I don't know why this thing does that sometimes. Where was I? One more, right? Yeah, there. This is where we find the descendants of the Son of God, the Anakim. Two in particular, one by the name of Og, one by the name of Sihon. Right? How about no? No, I'm not going to let that happen. God snuffs them out. Okay? And then in Matthew, we talked about this last week. We're going to get into this a little bit more here in just a minute. With Mount Hermon. Right? And of course, this is Mount the Mountain Hermon, where the Watchers incident, the Sons of God, took place. And Jesus is saying, no. How about no? Okay? Where we are today, and of course there's others that you can fill in here. This is just some that I'm trying to point out. Ezekiel 38, it's Gog. We already identified him. And God is going to say, yeah, no. And then we're going to get to Revelation chapter 6 to 19, which we call the 70th week, right? And no matter what your stance in on that is, the reality of it is, it ends when what happens, right? And of course, we know we're talking about the lawless one, or what we call the Antichrist. And the Lord says, yeah, no, I don't think so. Now look at the commonality of everything that's going to happen. Notice that in all of these instances, there are supernatural beings involved. Sometimes God brings them with him, right? Tower of Babel. What does God say at the Tower of Babel? Let us go down and see. Oh, again, it's a statement of information. The Godhead doesn't know that? So who's he talking to? He's talking to the ones that Tower of Babel would be divided into 70 nations. And according to Deuteronomy 32, he put one of these beings over those guys, even though they failed. That's who they are. Let us go down and see what's going on. He knew what was going on. This wasn't for him. He knew exactly what was happening. Okay? Remember in Isaiah. Oh, this gets crazy. Right? What happens in Isaiah chapter 6? Where is Isaiah? When he receives his calling, he's in heaven. I beheld the throne of God, right? What's that song we sing? I see the Lord seated on his throne, right? Exalted, and the train of his robe, right? And then what happens? We know what's happening. God is saying, God is calling for somebody in the spiritual realm. Isaiah is right there. God is, for whatever reason, given Isaiah a picture of that. But what God is trying to do has to be done in the physical. And what is God saying? Who's going to go for us? Whom shall I send? We are familiar with the passage. What does Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. So God is seated on his throne, says to Isaiah, who's going to go for us, all of those in his throne room? Especially dealing with the physical, and Isaiah looking around going, I'll go. And then God says, go. You see? When Ahab is, you know, is being misled and stuff, Micaiah, the prophet, comes to him. What does Micaiah say? What's the answer to Ahab's question? Should we go and fight these guys? What does Micaiah say? I saw the Lord seated on his throne, right? And then there were the supernatural, the spirits around him. God said, what are we going to do? And one of them said, I know what we can do. I'll go down and lie. And God said, go. Do you see? It keeps happening. What happens with John in Revelation? He sees the Lord seated on his throne. What follows chapter 4, 6 to 19? Who is God sending to bring his wrath on a world that has rejected him? The supernatural beings we call angels. This keeps happening over and over again. Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream before he becomes a wild man and is sent out to the thing. Daniel, tell me what's happening. Daniel said, I wish you didn't ask me that question. I really don't want to tell you. But here's what it was. I saw the heavens, and there was a watcher, one of these supernatural beings. You see the point? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar was decreed, Daniel very clearly says, by the watchers. But God is on the throne. You see, he's unique, he's distinct, he's apart from Isaiah showing up in heaven and the other people there, from Daniel seeing this, from Micaiah seeing this, from John, and God is always on his throne. All of this is happening with him on the throne. It isn't that angels or us have anything. He is king. Okay? I mean, it shows up. So the angels are involved in Genesis chapter 19. The angels go down with God to see this and then get assigned, 70 of them get assigned to the 70 nations. The gods of Egypt, we know that there were spirits involved in that. Surely with the Anakim, with Og in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 32, 3 and 32, we see again this supernatural thing that's going on between heaven and earth, just like we've been saying all along. In Ezekiel 38, God's not sending anyone to deal with Gog. He's going to do it himself. In Revelation 19, after it's all run its course, and John has seen the Lord seated on the throne, and that the angels in heaven are under his control and doing him. God is sending them, just like he's done from Genesis all along, and God sends them, and then ultimately destroys to set this thing. I mean, this all the way through. So that's what's happening here. So clearly these supernatural beings, these sons of God, right? They have, many of them have abused the position that God has placed them in. Jude, they left their first estate, their responsibility. They departed from that responsibility and they took something that they shouldn't have taken. Right? That's the watchers, Genesis chapter 6. And the other thing is, though we know of 70 because of the nations with Babylon in Deuteronomy chapter 32, what do we find that Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, the first verse? And I saw the Holy One, again, the Lord, and 10,000s times 10,000s of his... Gosh, that water. Marie, please move that water. Right? I saw 10,000. Who? The holy ones. The Yasa, the R of Genesis chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 20. You see, and the guys, we keep showing up all the way through. They have roles and responsibilities. Theirs isn't to rule. We have a role and responsibility to rule and to not get caught up in the supernatural because they're to minister to us, not vice versa. Because we, unlike any other creature, are unique as imagers of God himself. That's why the angels minister to him who rules heaven and earth and should minister to us as we have dominion on the earth. Well, they didn't do so well. But then again, neither did we. Right? So, you know, it makes you wonder why, if God was sitting back just going, you know, this whole creation thing really not like I planned. Oh, obviously. But it does make you wonder. Now, how does all of this end? Because we know ultimately this is this supernatural thing. And we talked about it last week with the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus, as the rock, stands on the rock and said, on this rock, I will build my church. You see, that's the whole point of the scripture. And from a supernatural perspective, ours is redemption and it's reconciliation and it's restoration, right? But for this, for who he represents against the supernatural, he's a rock that's not going to move. So here's some of the passages. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Okay? Right? You forgot the rock. And then in verse 30 of the same chapter, these are all in the same chapter, by the way. How should one chase 1,000 and two put to 10,000 to flight, except their rock has sold them? He's questioning them here. This rock, that's why I've got it underlined, should not be capitalized. This is not the rock. This is one of the nation's rock, and that's what God is saying. How can one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them? That which they think is a rock abandoned them. And so they beat feet and got out of Dodge. And the Lord has shut them up. Yahuwah has shut them up. For their rock is not our rock. Okay? Even our enemies themselves being judges. This is magistrates. This is not Elohim. Okay? Whoops, ah, shoot, one verse I forgot, just jumped right over it. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. You see, the supernatural beings had come to the nations that have, you know, 32 is where we find out about the 70 that went awry, 70 supernatural beings, and apparently set themselves up to be a rock. And that's what God is saying here. Where are these guys? They're not rocks at all. They abandoned. And that's why he's going to bring judgment on them. Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To you who get it, he will be a sanctuary. But to those who reject him, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Holy cow, has that turned out to be true? Because all the other quote-unquote supernatural, yeah, I'm a rock guy, have betrayed. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to trash the true rock. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, that is the north and the south, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We find Jesus saying these exact same words. Daniel chapter 2, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue, when you get to the end, and you watched all the statue, all of the empires of the earth, right? And their relationship with the people of Israel, and therefore the God of Israel. All of them, now they're standing on this great statue. But you watched, Nebuchadnezzar, while a stone, read that rock, was cut out without hands, which struck the image, the empires of man, on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. This rock is the rock. That's what's being described. And all of those kingdoms, all of those empires become like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. Whoa. And the stone that struck the image became a great, what? Mountain. Think Jesus at the transfiguration at the foot of Mount Hermon, saying, your time is up. I'm building my kingdom and you can do nothing. And that's what's been happening for 2,000 years. The church has advanced. Sure, it's been persecuted, but that's when it advances best, right? We don't run into conflict with the enemy, folks. That's part of our problem. We think we do. No, we get on our knees and crawl to him, so that we're in prayer. That's how we defeat him, right? And then the last verse. And here's Jesus now speaking this. Have you never read the scriptures, the stone, he's talking about himself, which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God has done this, and it has blown us away. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Matthew 21, where we're headed, he starts to get real hardcore on these guys and their traditions and their rejection of him. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of its own, the Gentiles, the nations. Now watch this. Remember the transfiguration, just a couple chapters before this. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's what you want. You want to fall on the stone, because that's just being broken, and then you can be notice. But on whomever it falls will grind him powder. Remember what we just read in Daniel? Isn't that what Jesus said at Mount Hermon? I am the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. So the supernatural, folks, we got to get a handle on this. We've got to understand this. I hope this at least to some degree clarified. All you need to know is that God is the creator. He has no equal. He created some beings that we call angels in the supernatural realm, and he gave them a role and a responsibility to do something to something else that he hadn't even created yet, and that would be man. That's their role and their responsibility. That's what they were created for. And what God is saying in chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, what I'm going to do now is bring the mankind, man, that's where we find the word, I'm going to bring man into the picture, and his relationship is going to be similar to ours, but he's going to rule. He's going to rule the physical. Well, who is this man, they would say? Well, now verse 27. And God created bara man in his own image, in his own likeness. Now the angels know what their role is, to minister to that which is created in the image and likeness, not of everyone, but of God himself. That's what's happening there. So clearly, they failed, many of them, obviously not all of them. Still a heavenly host that are loyal to God. We see this play out throughout the rest of Scripture. But there are clearly those that didn't. Our Gog would be in that category. That's who he is. He is opposed to the God of Israel because he's opposed to Israel, because Israel is the Lord's portion, distinct, just like man, from the 70 nations that Deuteronomy tells us the sons of God were to minister to. That's what's happening. That's why all of this is happening. And that's why God himself steps in to stop Gog. Because Gog is bringing nations of the 70, right? He's a part of that group. But he's not coming against any other nation. He's coming against God's portion. And God says, that would be no. Okay? That's why the Ezekiel 38 thing, God himself stops it. No one else. So that all the nations, with all of their ministering servants, will know that I am Yehovah. There is none like me, there never was, and there never will be. Amen? Deuteronomy 38. That's who Gog is. He's opposed to that God who sits on the throne. It's unbelievable. It's amazing when you stop to think about it. Again, all through the Scripture. There's a multitude of other places we could have looked. It's always the same. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Boy, Lord, you know, whatever in the supernatural realm, we as representatives of you have failed miserably. We have done nothing to represent who you are to our world. That's why, Lord, you have given your spirit, so that those who have their confidence in you, their trust in you, can do just that, can reflect who you are to a lost and dying world, because it isn't in us, that's for sure. But we need your spirit, Lord. We want you to represent yourself, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, all of those amazing things that you are. Represent yourself to all of those that are around us, through us. That's what's important here. That's what we have failed to grasp. Our role and our responsibility is significant because it is unlike any other in all of creation. So help us, Lord, turn the page, start doing, start being what you have created us to be, so that when people see us, they see you. That's what it's all about, Lord. And that's why we stand against those who would come against your people, because they are your portion. Well, thank you for being here with us tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word and how it just sometimes just shakes us to the core if we just take the time to look. Thank you for just bringing us all together. In your name we pray. Amen.